Well, we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're in a narrative. We're in a story portion of the Bible, the story of Ruth, and we're in chapter 2. So I've asked my wife, Heather, and Kendall to come up here and to share with me our scripture reading today. So I'd love for you to sit and enjoy this. Open up your Bible. If you don't have a scripture Bible journal from the book of Ruth, I'd like you to raise your hand afterwards, and we'd love to give you some of those. In fact, David, would you mind grabbing some scripture journals in the front there underneath the table to hand out to people? But I want you to enjoy. They're in the lobby there. Yeah. So if you don't have one of those, it's a great place to take message notes and to keep with you as we move through the book of Ruth. We're in chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2. And so follow along with us as we read together. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi,
"Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor."
And she said to her,
"Go, my daughter."
So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said,
"Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers."
So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him,
"Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?"
But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said,
"I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants."
And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her,
"Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you."
So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said,
"The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz."
And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law,
"May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead."
Naomi also said to her,
"This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers."
And Ruth the Moabite said,
"Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until I have finished all my harvest.'"
And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law,
"It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted."
So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Thank you so much. You give Kendall and Heather... Thanks for being willing to do something different and help us to see the dialogue of what's going on in this passage. I hope that this helps us understand what Ruth chapter 2, how it progresses the story forward of God's redemption. Let's do this. I just want to share a few words. I am so excited for what God's doing in this church. And as we're one day away from VBS, day one tomorrow, and some people might be in a panic. I might be in a little bit of a panic. I am really excited for that week. It has been a great week for 2 years now, and way before that, this church has loved it. And so I'm thankful to be a part of it this third year. So thank you for those that are serving. And if there's some way that you can encourage or be there to help the people that are volunteering, I'd really encourage you to do that this week. So I love how this church is growing to love kids in new ways, lots of different ways, elementary and middle school. Absolutely love being a part of that. Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Jesus, I'm so thankful for the ways that you love us. And if there's one way that I know we can genuinely reflect love to the community and to our families, it is loving our kids, caring for them well, teaching them that they have a church that loves them because they have a Savior that loves them. God, I'm thankful for the nursery workers and the teachers right now, the teachers on the rotation that are serving month in and month out. Lord, I praise you for them, and I ask for more teachers to love lots of kids. I pray for this fourth and fifth grade class that we want to start. God, would you help us, give us the resources, the space, the teachers to be able to do that? God, I pray for our VBS. I just commit it to you and say that we want to serve you faithfully and heartily and represent you well, but we also want to give you all the glory, Lord, for the people that you've brought to us, that you've put us around, and the ways that we can reflect you and your Son to them. Thank you for your Spirit dwelling in us, and I pray that you would be with some who are traveling. As I think about some that are still on those summer travels, God, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to continue to be community creatively to people that are gone. God, I pray for these summer connects that are happening and the time that we get to just fellowship and hang out together. Lord, I pray that they would be sweet. Lord, that it wouldn't be the actual activity that we do that brings us together, but it would be our fellowship in the Spirit. The way that you love us, Jesus, and the way that you claim us, Father. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you need a Ruth scripture journal, go ahead and just look back to Aaron or David, and we're all good. Okay, awesome. Great. Hope that's a good resource for you. Aaron, I appreciate you ordering those and having those for our Ruth series. That was a great idea. Well, here we are. I want to walk through this passage, and we've read through it, and I want to highlight and paraphrase portions of it. And what I want to do is I want to help you also have a framework of what the revelations in this story are. Aristotle, the great writer, the great teacher, says that there are two things to look for in a narrative, in an epic story. And the one is a reversal, a change in the story, a change in fortune, a change in a character's heart, to look for change. But the second thing to look for is revelation, something new that's revealed. And I think that Aristotle discovered something in God's creation, in story, that is so important that God himself uses. And Aristotle was not the first to teach it or to use it. But God does as he writes his story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. So let me recap chapter 1. Chapter 1, Naomi has come home empty from Moab to her hometown of Bethlehem in Israel. And what I mean by empty is she's lost her husband. He's died, and her two sons have passed away. She declares that she's empty-handed as she comes home, that she's bitter against God. She knows that he's sovereign and in control. But the truth is, she's not really empty. Because who clung to her? Her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth is tagging along with her, and they walk into Bethlehem right at the beginning of barley harvest. So barley harvest was one of the very first harvests, and wheat harvest was the one to follow. And it was a couple of months long that this happened. They come in right at the end of harvest. Now, I pretty much summarized the story of chapter 1, and you're probably saying, wow, the message seemed a whole lot longer last week than that. And that's true. But that recaps our story. And then in chapter 2, we see big movement in a revelation of a new character that wasn't mentioned before. We've been talking about Elimelech's family, his wife Naomi and his two sons. All three of them pass away in chapter 1. And you have the three widows. And now it's the two widows, Naomi and her one daughter-in-law who clings to her as she goes back to Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we have who revealed? Who's revealed in verse 1 of chapter 2? Boaz. Boaz, out of nowhere, a new revelation, the narrator tells us about this bachelor. If you've ever watched the show The Bachelor, no, it's not at all. Don't think about The Bachelor, because Boaz is really the opposite, and that's what the narrator tells us. He's what? He's a man of character. He's noble. He's virtuous. And then secondly, in verse 1, the other important detail, and this is a weird cultural detail, but he's a relative of Elimelech's. A relative of Elimelech's, which if we're thinking in today's society, that would be a big no-no for marriage, right? Boaz would be off the marriage market for anyone in Elimelech's family, right? But that's not the case here. You actually looked to someone within the family to redeem or to marry a widow, to help the situation, to care for, to provide. And so two details that if we were Israelites at the time of, let's say, the time of David's kingdom, and we're reading the story of Ruth, that's what we would be thinking. Oh, Boaz. Oh, yeah, didn't see him coming. You know, in all of Naomi's despair. Now, he's not this family member who's the weird uncle that kind of smells funny, but he's the relative who's honorable. He's a person of character. He's virtuous. He's got a good reputation in the community. So you could write beside verse 1, Boaz. Boaz, because that's who's revealed in verse 1 of chapter 2. But verses 2 through 3, I want you to write next to verses 2 through 3 this, gleaning. Ruth seeks food and favor. Ruth seeks food and favor. You see, there's a basic needs question. You know, some people ask, is the Bible relevant? And you could say, absolutely it is. In Ruth chapter 2, we have one of the most basic needs talked about. You know, are you going to eat today? You know, will people that are living today in the U.S. eat? Yes. And one of the questions that we ask is, what will I eat quite often? In fact, I think I asked that question of Heather every day this week. What will we eat? Because I'm not wondering where my next meal is going to come from. I'm just wondering how good it's going to be. You know, will I like it? Is it going to be one of my favorite meals? Or will it be a healthy meal? Or, you know, those kind of questions. And there are needs that we have that are basic to people. Community, being restored, desire and fulfillment, work and rest. But one of the most basic needs is the next meal. And as Ruth and Naomi arrive in Bethlehem in Israel, where they know that God has visited, and because God's visited his people, we know that there's food. That's what they heard. There's food in Israel. Once again, the famine is gone. And so theologically, they interpret it, God has been gracious to his people. God's presence is back in Israel. They're not being disciplined anymore. But Ruth and Naomi show up to Bethlehem, back to Naomi's hometown, and they haven't planted. They haven't watered. They haven't cultivated the fields from the clan of Elimelech. They haven't done any of those things. And so they come back to everyone else harvesting, but no food for them. Their most basic need. Where will their next meal come from? Verse 2, it says, and Ruth the Moabite, which you need to, every time you see that word Moabite, I would circle it as we read through. Circle the word Moabite. The narrator is telling us constantly over and over, Naomi doesn't belong in Israel. She's not from there. She's a Moabite. If you want to learn about the Moabites, you go ahead and read about Joshua and Judges, and Israel and Moab did not get along. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And again, what does the narrator say? Who was of the clan of Elimelech. He's connected to Naomi and thus Ruth. Now, I want to share a little bit about this gleaning. Ruth goes out to glean because they don't have any food and they need to eat. Ruth and Naomi are like you and me. When they wake up, they're hungry. When they miss lunch, they're starving by dinner time. And that's the predicament they're in. They don't have any food. Now, gleaning was the practice of picking up the leftover grain. You see, the harvester was not to pick up the dropped grain as they were harvesting. They weren't supposed to take all of it, but to leave some out of compassion for the down and out. You see, God wove compassion into the fabric of Israel's community. He wrote that into his law. Leviticus 9, 9 through 10 talks about how when a family planted their field, and most everybody planted a field, right? You know, so we didn't have the division of labor that we do today. Everybody pretty much was a farmer back then. They cultivated some kind of fruit or grain. And the command was this. You need to make sure you leave the edges of your field. You plant them, plant those edges, but you don't harvest. You don't pick that grain, which is really, really weird. I've got a buddy from Kansas City who tells the story. Him and his family moved out into the country a little bit, and they were from the city, and they didn't understand the country life quite yet. Maybe some of you will relate to this. And they walked... out of this forest into a field, and they noticed that there was all this vegetation growing. There were corn and other vegetables, and so they were elementary, middle school age. And so, what did they do when they found this treasure? They picked those vegetables and they took them home, and their mom was shocked to hear, "Where did you get all this corn and all these vegetables?" And they said, "Well, there's this field over there." Having no idea that some farmer, some person had planted that, and here they were on the edges. What we call that is stealing, right? But in Israel society, that wasn't stealing. That was actually the compassionate generosity that God commanded his people. You don't take all of the corn. You don't take all of the grain. You leave the edges. Whatever you plant, for people who are traveling, for people who are down and out, to be able to come and to pick those, right? That's compassion. A second way in Deuteronomy 24:19 was this, that when you went to harvest your field, you didn't take all the grain. You weren't trying to get the last 5-10%. As you cut the standing grain and you bundled it together in these sheaves that our text talks about, some heads of grain would fall. And what God commanded was, don't pick those up. You leave those. Because there are people in your community whose crops didn't do as well. And he makes a promise, I will bless you and give you good crops if you will be compassionate, as I'm compassionate. And so leave that grain. And so these gleaners would come along and they would pick that grain. You see, this is Bible times charity. This is Bible times generosity and compassion. Now, that doesn't mean that it was easy. You see, Ruth understands that not everybody in Israel followed this compassionate law of God. There were a lot of people who didn't. There were a lot of people who kicked people out of their field for coming and gleaning, said, no, I'm getting that last 5%. I mean, what business person in you would be in here would say, yeah, I'm just going to, you know, forget about that 5 or 10%. You know, it's just gone. You know, we'll just leave it on the table. No, you want that, right? That's your profit. That's your family eating better for the rest of the year. And so some people wouldn't follow God's law. And so Ruth understands, I need to find favor. I need someone whose compassionate heart reflects God's compassionate heart. And that's the field that I'm going to go to glean in. And so right here she says, I'm looking for favor. I'm going to go glean. There's a second part of this. Gleaning had its own inherent risks. And we're going to find it in the text. I know we've got fourth grade and up in here, so I'm going to put this as clearly as I can. There is a huge risk of Ruth being assaulted as she goes to glean. The Old Testament law spoke about it. The safety net of being in community and being able to cry for help. But being out in a field where sometimes people couldn't hear you scream was a very vulnerable place for a single young woman with no protection to be. She is taking a great risk, and Naomi is still in her state of despair because she responds when Ruth says, I'm going to go glean. And Naomi said, oh, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. She says, you just go. Pretty much interpret Naomi's words right here. You just go. Ruth is taking a huge risk. However, here's a turn. Ruth happened. She just happened to come to a certain field, unbeknownst to her, that belonged to Boaz. And so I want you to take verses 14 through 16. I want you to put these words next to them to summarize verses 4 through 16. Refuge. Boaz extends favor upon favor. That's what we see in verses 4 through 16. Boaz extends favor upon favor. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, Boaz says, whose young woman is this? He knows she doesn't belong. Not that she doesn't belong gleaning, but not one of my servants and not someone in the community I know or I recognize. Verse 6, and the servant who is in charge of the reapers answers back, she is the young Moabite woman. Moabite, there you go. Circle that again, right? What does she get labeled? Boom, Moabite by the servant. Verse 7, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Well, we know Boaz's character, right? He's his relative, he's virtuous, but here he notices Ruth. He picks Ruth out. Ruth gets his attention, and we need to ask the question, why? Well, look at what the text says about her, what Boaz hears, the impression that he gets. This, she's a young woman. She's a young woman. She's left Moab for Israel. She left Moab behind, but that is her identity. She's a Moabite. She's humble. She's loyal and devoted to her mother-in-law. She's courteous too. She doesn't just come glean. She literally comes to the foreman and says, "May I please glean in this field?" And she wants to know the response. She's asking for permission and she's looking for favor, we know. And then lastly, we see this. She works hard. She works hard. I just heard a husband just got married describe his then fiance as that. What do you like about her? Well, she works hard. She serves really hard. And I'm the beneficiary of that hard work a lot of times. And I love that. I absolutely love it. Well, hey, that's great. That's good. You picked out a good woman. And Boaz right here notices this about Ruth. She's a hard worker, which leaves him with a lot to think about. A lot to think about. Other than the fact that it says she's a young woman, it doesn't say what she looks like. Other than she's a Moabite, and that probably answered a few features or characteristics for Boaz, but that means nothing to us. But what he notices, his impression of her, is her character. And here's the question. Could God be bringing Ruth and Boaz together? That's what we're left with. As Boaz notices right here in these verses. But there's perhaps one big impediment that everybody keeps bringing up. And what's that challenge? What is that? Do you know? Moabite, right? She keeps being labeled as Moabite. Well, so Boaz says this in verses 8 and 9 to Ruth. He says, "Keep gleaning with my work crew. You stay close to them." Secondly, he says, "I will protect you." Right, she left and she was vulnerable. And Boaz says, "I'm going to protect you. I've told my servants not to touch you. They're watching out for you. And not only that, but when you are thirsty, I want you to come get a drink out of the water that my servants have brought to the field." And Ruth says this, verse 10, "And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am,'" and she puts it herself, a little softer, but she still says it, "'since I am a foreigner.'" That's what I am. Like, why would you give me favor? You shouldn't be kind because I'm not an Israelite. It's basically what she means here. Verse 11, "But Boaz answers her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and native land and came to a people that you did not know before.'" In verse 12, you've got your highlighter. Verse 12 is the one. Star it up. This is what Boaz says. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See, he gives this metaphor that's used in the Old Testament of taking shelter under God, finding him to be a refuge. And for us, it might not be the one that we'd use, but like a mother bird sheltering her young under her wings from the rain, from a predator. Ruth is looking to God for protection. And Boaz is saying, "Those are strong wings. And I hope that you are repaid for what you've done." Boaz right here, we see he feels a great obligation to be generous to Ruth because he knows what she's left and he knows that she's turned to his God. She's converted to Israel, to being a Yahweh worshiper. Now, while Ruth emphasizes that she's found favor, that Boaz is being kind and gracious, Boaz says, "No, you earned this. Are you kidding? You deserve this. This is a part of being the people of God. You're in the shelter of my God. I'm going to be generous to you." And then she says in verse 13, "I have found favor, and you have comforted me, and you've spoken kindly to me, your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. You've been good to me." Now, if that wasn't enough, the text goes on to talk about lunch, a feast of a meal. They roast grain, which during the sheep shearing and during the harvest time, that was the time when people ate really high on the hog. And so they roast grain and they're passing it around Boaz to all of his workers. And if there's one way to hit on a woman, this was how you did it back then. You gave her a big portion of the meal. So not only does she get invited in, but he gives her a huge portion so that she even has leftovers after lunch. Not one of his servants, right? But he does that for her. And then he commands his servants, you be generous to her. Don't you ever tell her not to pick up the grain in my field. And I want you to make sure that you leave extra grain for her. You make the gleaning so good for her. See, Ruth left earlier that day seeking favor, and she found it. Boaz is the channel of this favor. But Boaz wants her to know, you've taken shelter in God as your refuge. The source of this favor is God. I'm just the Israelite who's channeling it to you. Does that make sense? That's what Boaz is saying with these words. What grace. What grace. Now, you're probably wondering, we're talking about Ruth, like she's a Moabite, and were the people racist towards Moabites? Like, what's the deal here? So I want to share a little bit. There was justification for why God commanded that the Moabites weren't supposed to be a part of Israel. And it came back to the story of when Israel was walking into the promised land. After 40 years of walking in the wilderness, you can imagine, God provided manna that they would eat. He provided water over and over. But there were many days where they were thirsty and complained. Their question as well was, where is our next meal coming from? And right during that time, as they're about to enter into the land, they come to the land of Moab, which is right next to the land of Israel. The Moabites weren't people they were supposed to drive out and live in their land. No, the Moabites were people they were meant to pass through. And so Israel sent their envoy, and they requested, can we eat some of the fruit of the land that's just growing out there? Can we drink from the streams in the land of Moab? And what did Moab say to them? No way. Not you Israelites. You stay out of our land. And then secondly, and this is the big thing, as soon as Israel did come into the land of Canaan, their neighbor Moab was the very first nation to say, hey, you should start coming to our parties. You should start drinking and eating with us. We've got some really cool gods over here, and it's a fun time worshiping them. They were the first nation to lead Israel astray once they were in the land. And Israel worshiped the Moabite gods. And so God said, no, you stay away from the Moabites. You worship me. I've claimed you as my people, Israel. And so he said, they can't be a part of you to the 10th generation, which was a harsh judgment. But that's why. But here we see the reversal, right? We're talking about Revelation. Reversal. It's this. You have a Moabite woman forsaking her pagan gods, leaving her land that she knows, the family connection she has, and running to the God of Israel. She's already depending on God's compassion and charity in the gleaning laws. And here we have, in the end, Naomi's double shock. Look at verses 17 through 20. You can write Naomi's double shock or grace from a redeemer. Either one. That summarizes verses 17 through 20. Ruth brings home an enormous amount of barley, nearly a bushel full from picking up the fallen kernels, which was a lot for one woman to be working in a field. And so Naomi asks her, what field were you in? Almost like, did you steal this, Ruth, or did you really glean all this? But she's already calling blessing down on this person's generosity. Naomi helps us dramatically in interpreting this passage. Naomi's words. Because what Boaz did was more than generous, according to the Deuteronomy and Leviticus and the laws that God gave. And it makes us wonder, what does he think about Ruth? And Naomi nails it right here. She nails it. Every culture determines what is romantic, what's an advancement, what's flirtation. And right here, Naomi picks up as Ruth is carrying 22 liters worth of barley, nearly a bushel of barley from the first day of gleaning. She picks up on it. You really attracted someone today, didn't you? That's what Naomi is saying right here. You caught someone's eye. Now Naomi finds out after, she doesn't know who it is, but she just knows you did find favor. And in verse 20, she figures out who it is. It's Boaz. She knows that name. We didn't know that name. Ruth didn't know that name, but Naomi knows that. He's a close relative. Look at verse 20. One of our redeemers. He's a relative. He's a redeemer. We talked about the struggle of Naomi's household. The family line is over. The land will be lost to someone else. Naomi can't farm their land. They don't have provision or protection. As good as dead, but Boaz could be the remedy for all of that. He could resurrect the family line of Elimelech as the relative. He could make Ruth, who was a widow, into a wife and a mother. Better yet, he could take Naomi from a widow to a grandmother. It could all work. Naomi interprets for us in verse 3, you know, the author says happenstance, that it just happens that Boaz and Ruth are connected. But right here, Naomi knows that Boaz didn't forsake us this day, and now she knows God did not forsake us. And that was her theological question. Now she knows God is orchestrating these events in order to care for us. Verses 21 through 23, Ruth stays in Boaz's protection and his refuge. Naomi affirms it is dangerous for you to be out in the field, so you stay with Boaz. And here's how this story ends in chapter 2. The barley harvest finishes. Ruth has been under Boaz's watchful eye. And then the wheat harvest a month later finishes. And Ruth all along has been working with Boaz's servants. She's found great favor with him, but she hasn't yet found her redeemer. Boaz doesn't make a move. We don't know why. But we're left at the end of chapter 2 saying the question of where the next meal has come, but the question of who the redeemer is yet to be answered. Church, this is who you are. Christians, this is who we are. We are the bold people that say our Redeemer has been found. He is not just the one relative, but he is the one Redeemer who can redeem us from the curse of sin, who can bring us back to God, who can feed us and love us and work every detail of our life for our good. And so I've got a question for you. Will you represent this Redeemer? I want you to now put yourself in Boaz's shoes. Ruth comes, and she throws herself under the refuge of God, and Boaz feels an obligation. I represent the God who says he will be compassionate to those who turn to him. He will be compassionate to the nations. And what does he do? He looks past the stereotype, and he says, I'm going to be kind to this woman. He saw something in Ruth that no one else saw. Okay, we got a bunch of VBS team in here. And I want to say this. We're going to have a number of different kinds of kids come to VBS. And we love that. They're going to come from church backgrounds. They're going to come from no church background. And my challenge to you especially is there something that you can affirm in their life? To look past a family situation, to look past an annoying attribute, to be able to see what God is doing in their life, to love them in such a way that you can present Jesus to them in a way that you know will really ring their bells, that they'll understand. Will you be able to look past the stereotypes? And I mean that for our whole church. We want to be faithful to God. We want to be faithful to the gospel. And so we have to look past stereotypes just like Boaz does. Our Redeemer, our one Redeemer, is sufficient for anyone in any walk of life. And we need to be the church that when they walk in here, we say, we love you, and we're not going to stereotype you, no matter who does. Church, let's be faithful to God in that way. Let's do that. Let's represent him well. Amen. Father, thank you for the ways that you've been compassionate to us. And we don't want to forget that. God, you're not asking us to do things without empowering and enabling us by your grace. And God, we're thankful for this story. And God, as we see redemption unfold in this short story, we know that your redemption has been from creation till now, until the end of time. So God, I pray that you'd help us to display you in a unique way as your church, that only your church can do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.